The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
First Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise that that is the first fruits of the resurrection of others that will include our brothers and sisters and that will include us. We pray that we may live in the light of that promise all our days and also in the light of that reality as we view others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are going to die, and I am going to die. I know there is a qualification, unless Christ comes before that. What do we do in the face of death? And some of you know, my father-in-law has been facing death, and my wife and mother-in-law and others facing the reality that he might die. He hasn't died yet. He's in intensive care still, and we don't know what would happen. But he's 85 years old. If he doesn't die right now, he's going to die probably within a few years. I'm 55 years old, in case you didn't know. I'm on my way down. And if you get past about 30 even, you begin to see signs that your body is not quite what it was. But it comes home, I think, to most people more accurately and more forcefully when someone near to them actually does die. And you go to the funeral, and it's hard not to face the fact that eventually you will be in that coffin. Now, I'm bringing this up not so much that you think about your own impending death as the fact that you are preparing, many of you, to be pastors, and those of you who are not will often be counselors. You will at least be looked to by others around you. And the glorious thing is that we have an answer. What does a Buddhist look forward to? The possibility of annihilation. That's the best he can hope for. What does a Confucian look forward to? There's really no answer in Confucianism to the problem of death. And the existentialists in France really wrestled with this, and they had concluded at the beginning of their wrestling that God did not exist. And so death was the end, and they screamed at the world about this without really having an answer. It is practically unique to the Christian faith. Now, I know there is these heresies of Christianity like Islam and Judaism and so on, but we ought to rejoice in the fact not only that there is an answer, but that God has given us the answer in the midst of all the delicacies and dangers that you will face if you're trying to advise someone who's grieving, and to stand there and to say, either I know what you're going through because I've been through it myself, or I really don't know what you're going through. And to stand and maybe say nothing because their grief is so intense. But even that sorrowing and that helplessness in the face of not being able to say anything that fully plumbs the depth of their grief is in the context of the fact that there is an answer. And when you go and preach, or when you go and counsel, or when you're just talking to somebody one-to-one, you're talking to somebody who is headed toward death. I heard somebody say, advise future preachers as they go into the pulpit to remind themselves that somebody in that congregation may very well be hanging on their words for life and death because they're facing something, either literally life and death or some crisis that fills the horizon for them. And sure, there will be people who will be half asleep because they've been up late the last night or they just don't care. But it is an awesome privilege to have the weight. I mean, it's a scary thing, but to have the weight of the responsibility of delivering a message of life and death, but also the privilege aspect to know that you have the answer, that death is not the end, that Christ has been victorious, and not simply, you know, it's not just a religious philosophy of saying, well, I believe in the immortality of the soul, as Plato did. No, it's not only that we believe in the immortality of the soul, we believe in the resurrection of the body, but it's not only that we believe in the resurrection of the body, we've seen it happen. We've seen it verified in history that this thing has really begun already in the first fruits in Christ himself. It puts a perspective on your living now, I believe. To say, on the one hand, that what we do is weighty and is of eternal consequence because we're dealing with people who will live or die forever, as it were, in terms of the judgment of God. And on the other hand, to say, what do all the vanities of the world make? What difference do they make in the scale of significance? 10,000 years from now, who will care whether you got an A in the Gospels course? They will care whether you announced the gospel. What will it matter that President Clinton has been President of the United States? What will it matter whether you have started a business like Bill Gates that's made you a multi-millionaire? It won't matter, you see. And the existentialists, even in their atheism, knew something about that, that death qualified things in such a way that many people, they thought, they were trying to wake people up, I think, and feeling that the average person was kind of living in a fog, going along from day to day and not realizing what it meant to be a human being headed toward death. But, you know, we may say to ourselves as Christians that even though we know these things, half the time we're in a fog in terms of realizing the weight of the consequences, not only to be headed to death, but headed to life, right? And to participate in that life through Jesus Christ. So live it yourself now, right, in the light of what Christ does. But not only live it yourself, be aware of the humanity of the people around you, that they desperately need the gospel. They desperately need to know that Christ is raised and ascended.